WGBB or its employees. You're listening to 1240 WGBB.
The views expressed in the following program do not necessarily represent those of the staff, management, or owners of WGBB.
From the heart of the nautical mile, you're listening to the station that serves your community. AM 1240 WGBB.com and 1240 WGBB Freeport.
The Lord has done great things for us. Direct from WGBB, Long Island's oldest radio station. This is the most listened to show on WGBB. It's time for...
Listen Up, Jesus is on the Air.
And that was Joan Chiffo, and I'm Dr. Anthony Chiffo, and we're here to tell you we're just two little kids and we're in love with Jesus.
Jesus, right.
And Joan... Who's our guest today?
Oh, we have a great guest today, Anthony. His name is Louis Kona.
And I love the guy.
Yeah, I know you do. He's a parishioner of St. Catherine of Siena, and he attended Georgetown University. And he's now at the Cathedral Seminary in Douglaston. And Louis, maybe you could tell us a little bit about that process.
That's right. Well, first, it's good to be here. Thanks for having
good,
me on. And
good to have you, Louis.
Very nice to have you.
Can I just mention, before we go further, that this show, as in all the shows, are dedicated to the memory of Dr. John Palmer, who is a co-founder of the show and who shared my dream to evangelize through the media of radio. And so we dedicate this show, as all the shows we do, to the memory of Dr. John Palmer. And also, we just want to thank everyone that has donated to the Dr. John Palmer Evangelization through the Media Fund. Everyone that's donated has gotten a personal thank you, a letter, and also gets remembered every day in a novena that I do and will do for the rest of my life in honor of all those that donate. And so, again, thank you, listeners, and Lou, let's go, baby.
Thank you. Well, first, I had the pleasure of meeting Dr. Palmer a couple of years ago. We were on the show together.
Yes.
I think sophomore year you had me on, and
yes.
We had a great time talking about life of the church and of young people, and so thank you for that experience as well.
And thank you for sharing your thoughts. And at that time, you were torn from discerning becoming a priest or going into public life.
That's right.
As
that's
I remember.
That's right. That's right. Well, I first met you back, I think, in high school. We had the men's group.
Yes, yes.
So you've always been a great example in my life for, you know, faithful Catholic Christian witness and a good husband and father and grandfather. So
thank you. You're making me cry. Thank you.
But yeah, so I graduated in May from Georgetown in Washington, D.C. I had a degree in politics, grew up in Franklin Square my whole life, and I had sort of a dream to, yes, be active in public life and, you know, to serve others through, be it politics or law. And I think there's a need for that, certainly for good public servants. You know, we think of St. Thomas More and of, you know, other great saints in the life of the church who, you know, who serve our communities with honesty and truth, fighting for justice. So I went to Washington, but I soon realized that a lot of the problems we face today are much deeper than anything that politics alone can solve. And I realized during the course of the 4 years there at Georgetown and Washington, interning on Capitol Hill and having a job at a law firm and sort of doing things that I dreamed of doing growing up and being very active, you know, in politics and law, in community service, that we don't need another great political leader. We need Jesus Christ, that there's an emptiness. We look around us and we see brokenness. We see violence and hatred. We need a light to scatter the darkness, and that light is Jesus Christ. And to be a priest, to bring that light into the world through the sacraments, I think is a beautiful thing, something that's needed today, now more than ever, perhaps. We think of, you know, the shootings out in California. Mm. We look around us, even our family and our friends, we see loneliness. Father Joe Fitzgerald, who's a vocations director, he launched a theme this year for the Holy Hour. I encourage any young people listening to attend. You can go to find them on Facebook, the Holy Hours. The vocations office is on there. Anyone thinking about the priesthood, go to longislandpriest.com. You'll find resources there. But Father Joe launched the theme this year for our Vocations Holy Hour as fully alive, being fully alive. I think the message for the church now is that there's a better way to live. a better way to live, that to be fully alive. And we look around, I think young people today, we see idleness, a fear, maybe not so much a physical fear, but a fear of commitment, a fear of saying yes, a fear of closing other doors. I mean, growing up, you have all the options in front of you, but when you say yes, when you love someone, right, when you marry your wife, you say no to all the other women out there and choose one.
Absolutely.
And I think there's a fear, young people have a fear of closing those doors and of committing themselves to a higher love. And I mean, so that's the theme, that's the message that we want to convey this year, being fully alive, of saying yes, a radical yes to love, be that in marriage or in the priesthood. Anyway, so that's a brief background. I don't want to get too caught up in the biographical information, but so that I guess that desire to serve, and I think I saw that the need is much deeper than you know, the day-to-day politics, but a need to touch people where they're at in the sacraments.
Absolutely. By the way, I just want to mention, I did have the pleasure of meeting Father Fitzgerald several times, once at the men's group and once at Montauk. And I'll tell you, I just love the guy. He's so
incredible, man.
Yeah. Oh, he's such an incredible person and such a holy person, but such a person. Mm. I mean, he's just a great guy.
Amen, and Tony. That's what we need. And he's a great role model for me as a priest and just a good man, a Catholic man, which we need, like you said, a good person in general.
Yes.
And I think one thing that Father Joe shows us, and we spoke about this a lot, is the need for having strong and courageous Catholic men. Men who who fight for truth and love, who fight for justice, and I think we look around us growing up. There's a crisis in the identity of man. What is a man today? Of manhood, men who are willing to defend, willing to step up, to sacrifice. I mentioned that a bit in the vocations talk.
Absolutely.
And I think Father Joe's a great witness of that, right?
Oh, with you, my ambition is to have Father Fitzgerald on this radio show someday. So I'm praying. So if it's ever possible, I would love to have him on the show.
And I encourage your listeners, you can look up his bio online. He was in the Olympics in 1996.
Yes, he's very athletic. Yeah. I know that. And he's just a nice guy. You know what? He's a guy you can talk to. He's just and his family. I met his family at Montauk, and they're so beautiful. He's just a nice guy.
And we need priests like that. They just finished a Biking for Vocations. I don't know if you're aware of that. They biked all the way from Florida to Rockville Center, promoting vocations awareness.
Is that right?
Amazing, yeah. By the way, we need priests like that. Priests who come from families. We all come from families, right?
Yeah.
Priests who are good sons, good brothers, good friends. We were speaking before the show, the need for friendship and community.
Oh, absolutely.
And I think priests need to enter into that, right? We come from parishes, right? Scripture says, a priest is chosen from among men. What does that mean? Chosen from our families, from our friends, from our neighbors. I think Father Joe is a great example of that. Someone you can connect to, right?
Oh.
Connect with. And look around at the seminary. We have good men who are being called to the priesthood. The Lord is replenishing the vineyard. With everything that's happened in the past, you know, be it good or worse in the church, we have good men who are answering the call. And we're going to need good men now more than ever with what we're seeing.
But Father Fitzgerald, if you do get to listen to the show, I just want to make a personal appeal to you. Please come on the show with us. We'd love to have you. And by the way, I just got a text. This is a grassroots program, so you know. By grassroots meaning that it's for all the parishes. It's for all the listeners. And we don't take phone calls, but we just started taking text messages. And if anyone wants to text us, any questions you have, anything that you like or you don't like, you can text us at 516-712-7005. 516-712-7005. We just got a text, by the way, and it says, "Wow, what an opening. I am teared up." Oh, wow. Thank you, listener. Thank you for that great text.
You can use my text, too. 712-7004.
Yeah, right. Joan's text is 516-712-7004. And Joan, of course, is my lovely bride and my co-host and the music director and everything else.
I have a lot of
she
titles.
She does everything that I asked to do. And I love having it. So thank you, Joan. Yeah, you can text Joan or myself if you have any likes, dislikes, or any comments you want to make. So, Lou, you wrote a compelling article for St. Catherine's Bulletin. I read it. And I was, wow. I was like, I can't believe this. And it's all on love. And it's all on love. And you quoted St. Teresa,
right? St. Teresa of Lisieux, that's right.
Of Lisieux, and you said, I saw and realized that love sets off the bounds on all vocations, that love is everything, that this same love embraces every time and every place. In one word, that love is everlasting.
Amen.
Amen. And that was from St. Teresa of Lisieux. This love that you talk about in this beautiful article, what is this love all about? Can you just dwell a little bit on this love?
Yes. I mean, this is, as St. Therese says, the foundation of all vocations. You know that for sure in the married life. And love is what motivates us in the morning. It's what gets us out of bed in the morning, right? It's what keeps us going when things get tough. And I think all young people, everyone, have this yearning in their hearts, this desire to give up themselves to others. One thing I realized in prayer at the seminary, in the discernment and the formation before the Blessed Sacrament, in quiet prayer and reflection, is that we all give our lives to something, whether that be certain vices or virtues, right? There is always a love that motivates us. And I realized that the same love that the husband feels for his wife and for his children, the priest experiences for the Lord and for his flock and his parishioners. That love is not something that we often see today as sentimental or reduced to just instant gratification. Love is completely different than that. It's life-giving. It's a complete gift of the self to the other. It's laying down your life for those around you, as Christ says. No greater love than this, to lay down your life for your friends. That whole discourse of the Last Supper, I no longer call you servants but friends, entering into communion with God and those around you. It's a beautiful thing. And when I wrote that for Vocations Awareness Week, I realized that, writing it for a parish, you have people of all vocations, of all ages, of all backgrounds. But love is that unifying force that you see the married man experiences, the married wife, that you see young people experiencing, right? Whether they have a crush in school or whatever it may be. But love is what drives us. And I've also realized that this word love is really distorted. It's distorted today in our culture. It's distorted. Young people, we have the epidemic of pornography, right? Sort of reducing love to just objectification and gratification, use, instead of self-gift, as Jean-Paul talks about. We see love distorted in religion. We see religious fundamentalism. We saw in California, right, the radical forms of Islam. We see the same thing happening in other faith traditions. We see the attack on marriage today, right? On love being sort of, again, instant gratification. We have, high rates of divorce in our culture. Anyway, so I think I was reflecting on this, that love is really what drives everything, what drives us, what motivates us. But at the same time, we often see it because it's such a great gift of God, right? What does the scripture say? God is love. God is love. What a great mystery that we're called to experience. We're called to enter into that. It's a beautiful thing. And precisely because it's so beautiful, precisely because it's a gift of God, it's attacked today. And so I wanted to sort of convey that in the piece. What is love?
Did.
And let's define what true love is, and how we're all called to enter into this true love in our lives, in any vocation, but particularly the priesthood. I was speaking to my friends before I wrote the piece, and one thing that they mentioned to me, and they were right about this, is don't destroy the distinctions between the married life and the priesthood in the sense of yes, they all participate in this love. But the priest, in a sense, takes an even more radical leap. And we mentioned how we're going to talk about the Blessed Virgin Mary later today.
Yes.
Or yes, right? That yes that brought the Word into this world.
Absolutely.
That brought love into this world. And the priest, in many ways, is an example of the greatest act of love anyone can experience, right? The love of the cross, of laying down your life, sacrificing for the flock, for the sheep. That the priest has a heart that beats in communion with the Sacred Heart of Christ. And I think, as you said before, there are hopefully people listening who are also experienced this call to the priesthood. And I think we need to convey that today, that the priest is not someone who's inward-looking, who's cold and lonely, but rather his love is just overflowing with this love, overflowing with the love of the Father. And that's what I prayed about as I discerned, and that's something that I wanted to convey in this little article here, that the priest is love. just like St. Therese said, right, a beautiful Carmelite nun, that a religious vocation consecrated to the Lord is perhaps the greatest act of love that we can experience, contrary to what our culture tells us, right, that love is possessive, that love is gratification, that love is, you know, instant pleasures. No, 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 no. It's the exact opposite.
Yes.
And we see that example in Christ. So that's what I wanted to convey. I hope
you certainly did.
It's a beautiful way that you conveyed it too, because all we see today is what the children see on television, what the teenagers see on television, and it's just so distorted. Mm. Love is not there. Mm. It's not.
And
didn't
Jesus say the most important commandment is to love your neighbors as my Father loves you?
Yeah.
And so love is the key. Mm. Love is the key word. Lewis.
Yeah, Dante writes in the Divine Comedy at the end of Paradiso, he reaches heaven, the last lines, the love that moves the sun and the stars, right? The love that sets the world in motion, the cosmos in motion. And in college, I prayed about this a lot in my courses of study, and you know, be it politics or philosophy or theology. I realized that it's a beautiful, like when Christ became incarnate, right? When that beautiful discourse, when he says, I no longer call you servants but friends. This is something that many people thought was impossible, to be friends with God. But we enter into that communion with the Son of God, who is love himself. And that's a beautiful gift. And we can't sort of reduce love to what we see, as you mentioned, right, on TV and on the radio or whatever it may be. But to enter into that divine love is a great gift. I mean, it's the dignity of our nature as human beings. It's
absolutely.
No other creature has experienced that.
Nope.
You know?
You know what? I think we ought to play that song with all my heart.
Sure. Okay.
I think that fits right into what you're saying, Nick. Can we have that?
Song, Trevor?
It's right on it. I love Trevor.
In this quiet place with you, I bow before your throne. I bear the deepest part of me to you and you alone. I keep no secrets, for there is no thought you have not known. I bring my best and all the rest to you and lay them down. With all my I want to love you, Lord, and live my life each day to know you more. All that is in me is yours completely. I'll serve you only with all. My needs according to your plan. So help me, Lord, to seek your face before I seek your hand. And trust you know what's best for me when I don't understand. Then follow it. In every circumstance, with all my heart, I want to love you, Lord, and live my life each day to know you more. All that is in
That was beautiful. Yeah, don't ask me why I'm crying. I don't know.
Oh, no, not again.
I just don't know. But I just want to mention something. Just in passing, today we celebrate the life of Blessed Philip Rinaldi. Now, the reason why I just want to mention that is that because Blessed Philip Rinaldi, he was a follower of Don Bosco. And very quickly, I'm not going to emphasize his life, but I just want you to know that at the age of 5, he met Don Bosco. And at that age, he was touched with his religious proponent and with his religious love for Jesus. And so Philip, as he grew up, was torn and was seriously considering marriage and also was taunted by entering the priesthood. And he had decided that his love for Jesus certainly outweighed all his love for a human being. And so he decided to become a priest at the age of 22 and to follow Don Bosco. So that's the discerning process that people do go through when they decide to become a priest. Is that right?
Yeah, I think that's important to note that if you don't have a call to be a father or a husband, I think you'd be a bad priest, make a bad priest. You know, marriage is our first calling, our natural calling. But it's good for people to know, too, that the priest not just somehow falls out of the sky and, you know, comes from families. People, sure. You know, who have, you know, desires to be married and, you know, So thank you for bringing that up. And exactly, I have many friends of mine in college. We'll speak a bit about community and friendship. I have several friends who in religious life now, a couple in the Jesuits and Dominicans and other dioceses. And we were just normal college kids. You know, we dated, we had girlfriends, we wanted to be married. We you know, we had jobs lined up and we went to school. And but the Lord strikes you, you know, he still hits you and you have that calling that sort of stays in the back of your mind, and I encourage young men that it's okay if you want to be a husband, and that's fine. That's, you know, that's just look at the lives of the saints who had the same desire. But when you go to seminary, it's just a place to discern more deeply. You know, Father Joe will tell you that, the vocation director will tell you that's the best place to figure it out, so to speak. If you take a step back, sort of the hidden years of Nazareth, right, with Christ and the Holy Family, to pray silently before the Blessed Sacrament and ask, Lord, what is it that you want for me, you know? And we have the line how I ended the little talk there is,
yes.
The seminarian or the married man experienced the call, Lord, why me? But love knows no why. It only responds by offering a gift of self. And that's what we pray about in the seminary is that, Lord, what is it that you ask of me to do? Why me, Lord? But love knows no why, right? So thank you for bringing that up, and we'll pray for his intercession and
So is this like a reoccurring thought that comes to you while you're in college, you're dating, as you said, and then this thought just comes to you about being a priest? Is that the way it happens?
It's a good question. I think it varies case by case. I mean, there's some people who will tell you, you know, when they're 3 years old, they knew they were going to enter seminary, and they entered in high school and in college. And I think it's gradual. And I encourage, again, all young men and women, right, to stay close to the sacraments, to, you know, go to daily mass on campus at Georgetown. We had a 10 p.m. mass. You know, college kids like to stay up late. We don't like to wake up early, though. And it was packed. I mean, packed. We had 30 or 40 people every night.
Well, they don't go out at 10 o'clock.
Yeah. And so in those moments in prayer, at mass, in friendship, you know, you feel a sort of a silent tug at your heart. It's hard to explain it's such a personal encounter with the Lord to people. But I think, at least for me, it happened gradually. I think I've seen it when we first met right in high school. I think
yes,
it was certainly
we
there.
Spoke about it.
But it takes time. You know, it takes time. And it takes good examples, right? For example, the married life in front of me here, a beautiful couple. It takes meeting good priests like Father Joe and Monsignor Figliozzi and the people, the good Jesuits I've met at campus and the Dominicans. So it takes time. At least for me, it takes time.
It takes time.
To have good role models in your life, to take the time
and pray. I remember when you were in high school speaking about you're being discerning about becoming a priest or, quote, a politician. And either way, you would be a success. I know it. But you had you were offered, or you had a great job if you graduated, didn't you?
Yeah, I was working at a law firm, and it's funny because I guess the spring semester I devoted that time to determine, well, should I enter seminary or work? So I decided to work, but I guess I just had that. That's when it just became more fervent in my heart. Like after college, after everything settles down, all the excitement of graduation, realizing, Lord, is this where you want me to be? Mm. And I was in Washington, working at a great law firm. I mean, doing good work. I mean, working Supreme Court cases and appellate cases. And it was fantastic. And I enjoyed it. It was hard work. It was good work. But now in seminary, to be here to talk about Christ and his life. And it's, for me, that's what sets my heart on fire. And it's exciting. And there's a need for priests.
It's beautiful.
Pope Benedict said that there will always be a need for priests because there will always be a need for God. And the priest is the bridge between God and man. I think to enter into that is a beautiful thing.
Oh, absolutely. You're way beyond your age.
Definitely.
But you know what? I always said that. Even when you were in high school, I always said, and I think I might have told you too, you are beyond your age. I mean, like when we had the Bible classes and used to come to the men's Bible studies and your contribution to the Bible study was like, where is Lou getting all this stuff? Well, it was amazing.
Well, I'd like to say that's an important point, and I wanted to comment on that. In high school, I think I reached a point, especially junior and senior year, where we met at the men's group. We were just sort of Googling, wanted to get involved in, like, the parish of the church, and I found this men's group, and there I go, and met
and
all the characters there.
You see a little old man like me there.
And Nick, who's hopefully watching, it was
Nick.
There. I think you reached a point, at least so I went to public school, and one thing I want to speak about too a bit, if we have time, this idea of truth. And I think at least for me growing up, there was always this going to public school, and not that it was explicit attack on the faith, but you have sort of skepticism in the classroom, right? Oh, Christianity conflicts with science, with reasonableness, right? Somehow it's unreasonable to believe in faith, to believe in Christianity, if faith is unreasonable. So I was really searching for answers, like, do I really believe? Being in the classroom, you get into debates about a whole sorts of matters. And I think I reached a point where I had to ask myself, it was a moment of grace. Instead of doubting, I asked myself, well, do I really believe this? I say I'm a Christian. Do I know why? I say I'm a Catholic. Do I know why? And I think that was a moment of grace in my life, particularly the sermon. Instead of just doubting and giving up, seeking to answer those questions. We'll say, well, I'll give it a shot. Let me try. And going back to Mass, I met you there. You were a lector, right, at St. Catherine's.
Yes.
And Exeter Pepper the priest with questions after Mass. Like, what is this kid asking me all these questions about it? Because my friends would, in the classroom, we constantly put the church was on trial with everything happening in the world and having, needing to provide an answer to the faith. And that's where it began, just seeking to ask yourself deep down, why am I a Christian? I say I'm a Catholic. Why? And I think those are the graces of baptism, I think, of confirmation of allowing you to go back and to ask deep questions, and then going to Georgetown and meeting friends. I'm like, wait, there are other 20-year-olds who also take the faith seriously, and they're cool people and normal and go to Mass and still could do all these activities, and in the classroom meeting the Jesuits, realizing that it does make sense to believe in Christianity and Catholicism. We have a beautiful faith, lives of great saints who were some of the smartest people to exist, right?
Oh, absolutely.
That a Jesuit priest invented the Big Bang Theory and the creation of the universe. I never knew all this. And for me, that was a pivotal moment, too, having answers to these questions. But it started in that Bible study back in high school, seeking the answers.
And you were wise way beyond your age, even at that time, I have to tell you. And I'm not just saying that. I'm just wondering, I know that we have listeners, and a lot of our listeners, not the listeners, but the parents, as children, are discerning about becoming a priest or entering the religious order. Mm-hmm. What advice do you have for them?
That's a good question. I think the first thing is to pray, to find a good priest that you trust, and ask for his advice. So, sort of spiritual director. Spiritual direction is very helpful, right? To have someone who has went through the same process as you, someone you can trust, who can give you advice, who can guide you. So my advice would be pray, to have a good mentor in your life, to go to Mass frequently and go to confession and stay close to the sacraments. That would be my first advice, the sacraments. To read about the faith, to study. It depends how old you are. I mean, for me, I needed to go to college. I know there is a college seminary. A lot of guys enter right out of high school. Mm-hmm. But for me, I needed to go away, and I sort of found my vocation, my faith there at college, believe it or not, in an environment that's very sometimes hostile to faith. So I needed that time. I tend to support that, right? Go to school and to meet good friends, mm-hmm. to build community is very important. But I think it varies case by case. But my advice would be not afraid. This is a good call. If God instills a desire in your heart, that itself is a great sign, right? Because this gift only comes from God, the desire to be a priest, right? The desire to sacrifice a family, to give up yourselves to the church. That doesn't come from, that comes from God. That's a holy desire to have. So the fact that you're thinking about it, I think, is a good sign. And just like anything, needs to be cultivated. But you'll find in the life of the priest, you try to say no to it, you try to put it away, and then you just reach a point where keeps reoccurring, and that's a sign too. If you keep thinking about this over a number of years, maybe you should give Father Joe a call and I'll speak to you.
He's the right guy to call. Yeah. I have another question, if you don't mind. Usually when a child tells their parents that they want to enter the religious life, mm-hmm. like a priest, mm-hmm. or a nun or something like that, usually sometimes the reaction is, what? Yeah, I want to be a grandmother. I want grandchildren. Yeah. Do you have an answer for that?
Yeah, it's a good question. I think we're seeing that more today. Perhaps, in large part, I think it's a natural desire of parents, right, to be great. I mean, ultimately, our parents were called to the married life, right? And that's the vocation that they're familiar with. And I think today, there is sort of one is a sort of a fear. I don't want my son or daughter to be alone if she's a nun or if he's a priest. Mm-hmm. And that's a natural desire, right? Parents love. They love their children. They want them to be happy. And I think that's where a lot of these concerns come from. We look back, unfortunately, we had, the scandal in the church, and I think parents are a bit concerned about that, right? We don't have a good, for better or worse, there's been a bit of a distance between the clergy and the faithful because of what has happened.
That's right.
And so we don't know priests. Mm-hmm. And I think for me, yeah. I needed to go to school and to meet priests, to meet, we had Jesuits who lived on campus, and we can go to dinner with them. We can take classes with them. We can speak to them after class. And for me, that was such a pivotal moment, right, to see the priest outside of Mass. And I think for parents who are not close to the clergy, right? You go to Mass on Sunday, and then you shake the priest's hand, and they say wave goodbye, and then we don't know what Father does. It's sort of a mystery. We think they're lonely, and they just stay in the rectory all day, and they're somehow these cold-hearted creatures. No, not at all. So I think that desire, that reaction from parents, given everything that has happened, is sort of a natural one. I want my son, I want him to be happy. I don't want to be alone. I don't know what the life of the priest, I don't know what the seminary is like. So sort of a fear of the unknown. So my advice would be, it is good to tell parents. For me, I needed the, when I was in high school, I wasn't explicitly thinking about it. It was sort of there, and it's natural in those conversations to come up, but I needed the privacy of my own life. It's a personal call, and I think parents also need to understand that your child is a gift from God, right? They're not your own. We're not our own either. We don't own ourselves, and we have to one day become adults and make a commitment in our life. Even the scripture says about marriage, right? You have to leave your mother and father. It's almost just as radical.
Absolutely.
So I think parents should recognize that too, that if you're married, you're not going to have your child there and be close. So that sort of the self-gift that they have to give of their child to what God wills from them. So I think really the parents should pray about that, pray for their child's vocations, but to encourage it, that this is a healthy thing. This is a great gift to have a priest in the family. I mean, to pray for our ancestors at the altar. Wow, what a great gift that is.
I think any parent just wants their child to be happy.
Amen, yeah.
And I think that's, if they see somebody like you being so enthusiastic and so happy about what you chose, what would be the problem,
Amen, yeah.
What a role model.
Well, I think that we spoke earlier about Father Joe, he has that same sort of enthusiasm. So I guess that's what I'd encourage for parents or for the young man discerning is, to meet a good mentor in the clergy, right, and maybe have them over for dinner so their parents can meet a real life priest or seminarian who is happy in the faith, and that's important. So I think a lot of that concern we said comes from fear of unknown, of uncertainty, and just they want their child to be happy. So my first reaction would be yes, be honest with your parents, but continue to pray and to have good mentors in your life to to show your parents. And unfortunately today, we have a lot of young men who are discerning. I know, you know, friends at school and elsewhere, and even locally who are in the seminary now, you know, some of the parents don't practice the faith. That's an issue too. And we're experiencing that. And as we'll discuss this, I think that's why Pope Francis is so wise to call a year of mercy and bring us back. And
absolutely.
It's challenging, but I think the miracle is that even in this environment, the Lord is still calling young men to the priesthood, and that's a beautiful thing.
And I think it's going to be growing. And
I think so, too. We see that.
You as a role model or as an example will definitely make it grow. You know, Joan, why don't we get on with the saint of the day?
This
is such an interesting conversation. I hated to interrupt, but...
I almost thought you did the saint of the day.
But why don't you read the reflection?
Oh, read a reflection now?
Yeah. We have a reflection at every show that's given to us by someone that really doesn't want their name mentioned. So we're reading it, and you may want to think about tomorrow's reading.
Okay, spiritual reflection for the week. For God is leading Israel in joy by the light of his glory, with his mercy and justice for company. As a message of hope after a time of destruction and desolation to the city of Jerusalem, the prophet speaks to Israel, God's chosen people. It is also a message of hope that is needed today for God's people, followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, Christians. There is much darkness in the world hovering over those who profess Jesus Christ as Lord. Whether our culture were secularism, consumerism, debauchery, which mocks the virtuous life, or in other cultures where Christians are persecuted and killed simply for being Christian, we retain this hope spoken by the prophet. We are not alone. Christ is with and among his people. How? Notice the witness of those who, with high ethical standards, don't give in to immorality and corruption. Or notice the witness of those who, with swords at their throats, profess Jesus as Lord. Notice also the power of the Word of God and the sacraments of the Church given us by Christ to strengthen those who wish to obey the Lord's truth. And the most convincing sign of all, Jesus' birth as one like us with all things but sin, in a cave in Bethlehem, 2,000 years ago. Amen.
Amen. And let's talk briefly about Mary, who's the Immaculate Conception is coming up on December the 8th. And also on December the 8th is going to begin the Year of Mercy, which is such a wonderful, just such a wonderful event for all those that think that they are banned from the church. Well, I got news for you. You're not banned. We want you back, so come on back. So Mary, she was a teenager, engaged to be married to Joseph, a decent, hardworking carpenter. Now, as she worked in her mother's kitchen, she started daydreaming about their married life together. They would have their own home there in Nazareth. He'd carry on his business as a carpenter. Things seemed good to her, but then the angel turned up. Though Mary had never seen an angel before, somehow she just knew this was an angel. "Peace be with you," said the angel. Mary was rather terrified. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Easier said than done. The Lord God has blessed you," continued the angel, whose name was Gabriel. "You're going to become pregnant. You'll give birth to a son, and you'll name him Jesus. People will say he is the Son of God. He'll be like a king, and he'll reign forever and ever." Mary was like taken back and felt weak. "How can this be? Joseph and I aren't even married. I'm still a virgin." "God's Holy Spirit will come upon you. God will be the father of your child. There's nothing God can do." And that is what happened. Everything that the angel had said came true. Mary became pregnant. Joseph stood by her. They got married. And when her time came, Mary gave birth to a boy. But not at home, in Nazareth. It happened in Bethlehem, a faraway place. But yes, they did name him Jesus. And later, she went to the temple to make a thanksgiving for the birth of the Son of God. Like his foster father, Joseph, Jesus probably became a carpenter. He worked in Nazareth until he was about 30. For the next 3 years, he was to travel around the country, teaching, healing people who were ill, and doing all kinds of wonderful things. But to diverse a little bit, I think the most memorable thing that he did is when he did his first miracle at the wedding of Cana. And he started his ministry by changing water into wine. And he loved his mother Mary so much, and Mary knew it. And when he told the servants to bring water to the feast because they ran out of wine, Mary told him to do as he says. And he made the most delicious wine just by praying over it that you could possibly think. So he started his ministry with creating wine and ended his ministry by making the blood of his body converted from wine to his blood. And so I won't continue too further with the life of Mary, except to say that Jesus loved Mary immensely. There's nothing he wouldn't do for Mary. And so what I would say is that you can always get to Jesus, through Mary. And Jesus will bring you to Mary, because without Mary, Jesus is just so dedicated to her. And so can we play our next song, Trevor? And that song is
At the End of
Beautiful
the
day, Mary.
As I kneel down to pray, I'm searching my mind, trying to find a moment or two, just a small little view of a time where I've acted a little like you. Beautiful Mary, mother of mine, sinless and holy, gentle and kind. Sleep in my arms is my son safe and warm. I cradle him tight as I kiss him good night. For whate'er I give up, it's not worth near enough of this time where I'm feeling a little like you. Beautiful Mary, mother of mine, sinless and holy, gentle and kind. Did you ever offend? Never once the occasion of sin. Such a vision of grace in your eyes that embrace my weak, tender soul with the love that you hold. With each day that I live, how I pray that I give just a little more love.
What a song.
You like that?
I loved
yeah.
it.
It's a beautiful
yes.
song.
I've never heard that song before.
Well, it's one that I really picked because of, you know, no music with it. It was all a cappella and very clear.
Beautiful.
Very understandable about a woman maybe holding her own child, thinking, how can I be like Mary? You know? And,
wow.
Yeah.
You know, you mentioned the wedding at Cana when Jesus turns to his first miracle. And, you know, he begins his public ministry by the command
by
of
that,
his mother.
Yes.
That's
And he wasn't ready yet.
And he wasn't ready. Yeah,
and,
he said to go. And
so
she
there's
knew.
Nothing he wouldn't do for her.
Exactly. And she knew, you know, he goes, my hour hasn't come. What do you want? People think, oh, he's dismissing her. No. But what does that mean, his hour? His crucifixion. So Mary, in a sense, recognized after 30 years of having him, you know, around, helping at the shop with Joseph, well, this sending off into his public ministry is also the way of the cross.
Yes.
Yeah.
Wow. Beautiful.
You know how that's
beautiful.
Powerful. You know?
By the way, I didn't finish my whole dissertation on Mary, but that was an ad-lib that I did at the end, because I wanted to end it showing how much Jesus
loved
Mary, who was his mother.
He did anything even to begin his way of the cross.
Right, when he wasn't ready. So
it's a beautiful thing.
So I thought that was great. One more thing I do have to mention for benefit of a good supporter of our show, Brother Paul Miller. He's having a co-drive, and he has a warehouse in Jersey that looks like Macy's, and he gives away coats to the poor, you know, in the winter, and people collect the coats and give it to him. And if you ever go there, I understand you would think it would look like Macy's. He has so many coats, and all the poor people come in there and just take the coats off the racks, and that's it.
Wonderful.
So if anyone is interested and they have coats they want, they can call this techie, a very nice lady who's helping with the drive, at 516-655-9755. That's 516-655-9755. And Brother Paul Miller is a dear friend of the show. He does co-host with us, and he's just a great guy. And very close to Maria Espinanza and to the Blessed Mother and to Jesus, and that has his healing ministry. So, anyway.
And something we can do to help others. We're in the second week of Advent now.
Yes.
Preparing for Christmas, preparing for Jesus to come. And instead of thinking of always what we have to buy, think about the homeless, think about the people who need the coats.
That's beautiful.
What we can give instead of what we can buy.
Yeah. So anyway, call Techie. She'll
pick
up the coats.
And Techie again is 516-655-9755.
Wow, Joan. You ought to do these ads. No. You're good. Thank you. Okay, so let's get on with you. You're the center of the show. We don't have much time left.
Oh, my gosh.
But you've been so dynamic, and you've been so inspirational. How much discernment really went into your decision for the priesthood? I mean, like, were you on the fence? Were you yes, no, no, yes, stuff like that? How did it work?
That's a good question. It's a tough one to answer. I think also because, again, discernment is such a personal experience in prayer. It's really an encounter with the Lord in prayer. But I think the biggest thing is to recognize, I think what I realize is, as we mentioned earlier, I think there's a fear of commitment we see today, that I reached a point in my life where, you know, just like the Mary, say yes. You know, what do you have to lose, really? Just take the step. You have your family and your friends, they'll support you. We have beautiful family here supporting me on the ministry. And so I guess on the fence, in the sense of a fear of, well, how will this, what will happen if I enter seminary? You know, will I lose my friends? Will I lose my family? You know, will I be a lonely? But no, just in prayer, right, to recognize that the Lord has brought you this far. This desire to be a priest is a good thing. It's of the Lord. That the fear is not of the good spirit, right? It's of the bad spirit. The fear to say no, to take another year, take 2 years. I think I look around and I see, especially in Washington, there is a great Catholic young community there, but I also realize that you just kind of roam around and we just remain idle. We don't want to say yes. We don't want to take that step. And we even see this in married life. How many people put off marriage today, right? And sort of cohabitate. Oh, I got to test it. I got to try. But the beauty of the Christian journey—it's a great risk, but a good risk. Say yes to the Lord; He'll take you by the hand, and He'll make it work out. So I reached a point after graduation, in prayer, asking the Lord, "What do you want me to do?" And then realizing that I'll always have this question in my mind. I won't put it at rest until I go to seminary, and there the discernment continues in a deeper way in prayer. And that's for me. That was the projection: it's kind of growing in faith. Encountering you at the men's group Bible study, going to college, taking classes, meeting friends who were faithful, and then finally having a moment of my own, saying, "Let's say yeah, it's time to say yes and to give it a shot." You know,
mm-hmm.
That's right. And I encourage young men to do that too. Be not afraid if you have this desire; it's a good thing. And to seek
a good
consultation.
Thing, that's right. Yeah. Sure.
I just got another text that says Louis and Father Joe makes you feel like becoming a priest. Maybe in our next life, continue the good work on this radio show.
Oh, wow.
Thank you. Thank you. Loved your texts. those are texts I like to hear and I like to see. And so thank you for taking the time to addressing us. And I think this text feature, what do you think, Joan? I think it's a good feature.
I think
for the
it's
show.
A great idea. Sure, we can't really take phone calls.
No, but I think the
texts
are good.
But a text is
so keep those texts coming, guys and gals. Keep them coming. We love it, Lou. Now, it's getting close to the end, but there are some people or some listeners that are maybe discerning. Coming closer to Jesus. Mm. No, you don't have to become a priest to become closer to Jesus.
Yeah.
What do you got to say to those people that want to become closer to Jesus, but just feel standoffish, so to speak? Well, is that such a thing?
Well, isn't it a great thing that the Holy Father is calling a year of mercy, right? And look at the example of Pope Francis. You know, you only find your life in giving it away to others. And to serve, you know, the coat drive is a great example of this, right? To give of yourself. And I think the people who have a desire to grow closer to Jesus have a desire, you know, that they have this yearning for a deeper meaning in their life. And we look at the sort of chaos around us, and there is a healthy and holy desire to be stable, to scatter the darkness we see around us, to fill the emptiness in our lives. And Jesus is the answer to the human heart. He's the answer to the longing of the human heart. And that desire we have to be close to Jesus is a desire to serve others, to give of ourselves in love. And so the year of mercy, right? If you feel standoffish, well, the mercy of God is, you know, can overcome anything. But to recognize that mercy is not, we're not entitled to mercy. It's a gift. And it requires us to look inward and to look at the place in our lives that maybe we need to change and to go to the sacraments, to go to confession, to recognize that, you know, look at the prodigal son. The Father's mercy will see through everything, right? He'll forgive us if we don't tire of asking for forgiveness. If, for example, the wedding at Cana, Christ was only able to change the water into wine if he had the water in front of him, meaning that we have to have something on the table for Christ to enter into. And so don't feel afraid. Don't feel standoffish. The Holy Father is showing us that now is the time of mercy. But look at the beginning of the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, this beautiful year. To grow closer to Jesus in the sacraments, in friendships, and community. I guess that would be my answer.
All right, that's a beautiful answer. how would we really be able to take advantage of this year of mercy?
Oh, what a good question.
Oh, wow. For my bride to say that, I am flattered. Thank you, sweetheart.
Well, great. I would first encourage people to read. Just go on Google and you can type in Pope Francis, Year of Mercy, at the Papal Bull, where he announces the Year of Mercy. And in there, you'll see the Holy Father's desire for this year. Why is he calling this Year of Mercy? And you also have practical points there. So what should we do? Or I guess how to take advantage of the Year of Mercy? The first thing,
yes.
I think, confession. Advent's a great time. We're waiting, one in Advent, we wait for the coming of our Savior. Right in his birth, but also for his second coming. And it's a time for us to wake up and to sort of shake ourselves out of sleep and to say, wow, okay, we have the year of mercy. But mercy requires us to convert in a way, to have a conversion in a good way. to sort of bring up all the dust and dirt in our lives, put that on the altar, have Christ forgive us and to wash us clean and renew us, to change our lives. And that's, I think that's also this year of mercy. Pope Francis says we need missionaries of tenderness. We see sort of the bitterness, the hatred around us. But we know we need to sort of, we need to convert, we need to come back, grow in holiness and tenderness. And to do that in confession, in the sacraments, there's great resources online. You get the Magnificat?
Yes.
They have a Year of Mercy companion, a reflection every day. You could read that.
I just got it.
Yesterday. I didn't read it yet, but I just got it.
And the seminary, they gave all the seminaries that, and that's wonderful. You can go, maybe go to Holy Hour and pray over that. And I guess don't overwhelm yourselves. Take one day at a time. It's a whole year you have. I think the other church has set certain pilgrimage sites that you can make on the Year of Mercy. So maybe pilgrimage to a local church or cathedral. But just grow closer to the Lord in the sacraments and to recognize that the world around us is shaking a bit. And there's a lot of uneasiness and uncertainty. But this Year of Mercy is an invitation to us to slow down, to look inward, and to grow closer to Christ. And I think that's the one. We have a lot of anxiety around us. Slow down a bit. And to advice I need as Italian New Yorkers, take a deep breath.
Got one more question.
Yeah.
What advice do you have to those people that feel that it's too late for them to come back to Jesus? They're way beyond Jesus forgiving them. How does this Year of Mercy come into play for those people? I mean, there are people that would love to come back to church. But in their inner soul, they just feel that the church is not going to accept them.
Well, God always has arms long enough to grab us and to pull us out of whatever sort of pit we're in or the hills and valleys of life, whatever valley that we find ourselves in. But just think of the cross, right? Think of the love and the mercy that Christ showed us on the cross, a free gift of self that he made for us, his blood pouring out for the world. Wow, that can accomplish everything. Probably the greatest sin of all humanity, to kill God himself, which we can never do, right? But to try to kill the Son of God, if he can forgive that sin, right? Forgive those who put him on the cross, forgive his disciples who left him. I think there's nothing we can do to get into the way of God's mercy. And that's what the Pope is trying to say. You're always going to be welcome in the arms of the church. That's why the church exists. That's why I'm called to the priesthood, to go to those people and say, come, return home. There's another way to live. There's a better way to live close to Christ. Conform your lives to him. And to go back to him. If you haven't been to confession in years, to go back, hear the saving words of absolution, sort of the liberating force that is in our lives. Say, wow, right? To hear the I absolve you. Wow, it's a beautiful thing. I think we need to hear that in our lives. I think we have a lot of bitterness, a lot of uncertainty, a lot of anxiety, but there is stability in the church.
Beautiful.
Do you hear
Trevor,
confessions? That's all I want.
No, I don't hear confessions.
Trevor, can we go with the a little lower? I just want to say a prayer while I was playing. And so we're going to play
song, yeah.
Faithful to Me.
Faithful to Me.
I just want to end by thanking the listeners for listening, telling you guys that you're in our prayers, and also want to ask that you pray to Dr. John Palmer or to Dr. John Palmer. And Lou, would you just give a quick closing prayer to our petitions and stuff?
Lord, we thank you for bringing us here today, for meditating on your mystery of love and of your mercy. Thank you for the gift of the Chupo family, for this radio show. Thank you for our listeners, for the benefactors. I ask you to pray for the soul of Dr. Palmer. Bless our families during this Advent season. Pray that the intercession of Our Lady, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women,
and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And so thank you, listeners. We love you. You're in our prayers. And can you bring the music up a little louder?
Thank you, everyone.
We love you, listeners. Keep listening. And thank you, Lou. You are.
Thank you.
Thank you very much, Lou.
Way beyond your years.
There's a lot to be here. Thank you.
Way beyond. Of truth.
Merry Christmas. To
say. That's right.
Merry Christmas.
There is healing that may never come.
The views expressed in the previous program did not necessarily represent those of the staff, management, or owners of WGBB. The views expressed in the following program do not necessarily